Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for loving us and for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the church. And Lord, there's no perfect church, but we see a perfect church described in today's study. And so, Lord, help us to appreciate what you did almost 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, and as we have worked our way through this season a little bit with the triumphal entry and then the crucifixion and then the resurrection and then the ascension and 10 days later now the Pentecost. So help us to understand a little bit of the sermon that Peter gave on that day, empowered by the Holy Spirit and moved tremendously. The beginning of the church and 3,000 souls were added right at that time. And so, Lord, as we read a part of it today, Lord, help us to not just cast it aside through familiarity, oh, I know that, but help us to listen, Lord, and help us to see you speaking to each of us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's kind of difficult to take a whole chapter and take a look at it and then have time to pray. We would be here till noon before we got through even a third or half of it. But we'll look at just a few verses each week here and just touching a little bit on it. And it is a little bit difficult to have a flow when you just take 10 verses at a time. But you know the overall picture. And when we look at 10 verses or whatever it is, we'll look at, I think, about 10 today, maybe 13. And then I'll break it off and we'll pick it up again next week. So we won't finish the sermon today at all. But we didn't finish it last week. We started last week. And last week, remember, we looked primarily backward to the Old Testament, heavily quoting Joel on the Spirit being poured out and how that was prophesied so beautifully 3,000 years ago. And now we'll look today as we get primarily into the New Testament, but we also never really get away from the Old Testament. We will have a quote from David in Psalm 16, which is a real key part in Peter's sermon, among others. And so last week we closed on that verse 21, which was, just think of this out of Joel way back when, "It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, we emphasized that quite a bit last week. Did that come into your life this week in any way at all to remind you who to pray for and remind you of the miracle of being born again, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved? We see two things there, really, don't we, if we look at it. We see God's promise. He'll save us, right? But we also see something that we need to do. Whoever calls on the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say all people will be saved. And God says, I want all to be saved. So it's not his problem. It's ours. Because he has given us freedom of choice and he won't violate that. So if we choose to reject him, he's not going to overrule us. He'll probably, through the Spirit, cause us to consider that over and over again, but he's not going to overrule us. Whenever you see bad things happening, you say, how could God let that happen? Well, because man has chosen that way. Right. And unfortunately, we, without him, make all bad choices. And with him, we still make some that aren't so good. But today now, we move on into a tremendous name here in verse 22, where Peter will say, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Listen up. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth." Just think of that. Now, as much as I know and love Jesus, he still seems somewhat distant to me. In their shoes, they would have seen him walking around just 10 days before this. 7 weeks before this, they would have seen him hanging on a cross, dying, and 3 days later, resurrected from the dead. So, wow, they've seen it, and yet how many believe it? Well, more will believe it as we read today's passage than did yesterday, but still, out of the millions who were probably hearing that sermon, certainly hundreds of thousands, we have 3,000, and we think, that's not very many. Well, thank God for the 3,000, right? But we read here, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested or approved by God to you by what? There's three things here that he's pointing out to where we have been shown Jesus. One is in his miracles. Another is in his wonders. And another is in his signs. So a man, capital M, a man attested to God by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him. Now, any miracles, wonders, and signs that you did this last week, it wasn't you doing them, it was God doing it through you if you were led by the Spirit, right? And if you weren't, you didn't do any miracles, wonders, and signs of any significance at all, which God did through him in your midst. In other words, you've seen it now, as you yourselves also know. And we don't see in this sermon any protesting by anybody of saying, that's not true. They're in agreement with this because it is true, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, listen to this now, being delivered. Him being delivered how? By the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Now, how important is the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God? That's everything, isn't it? That's everything. That's got to happen. It's got to be true. There's nothing but truth in those words. I mean, not just those words, but think about that. Jesus Christ being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That goes all the way back, I don't know, to the beginning, before the beginning, because God knows everything, right? He can't learn anything. Determined purpose and foreknowledge. So Jesus didn't happen on the scene by accident. Jesus didn't happen to come on because of something man did. This was determined before there was even any man. You people have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So this is really a pretty tough thing to hear. If you have been a part of that just 7 weeks earlier, even through unbelief, right? You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So you would say, wow, wow. Boy, that would cut it. And pretty soon they were cut to the heart, cut to the heart. So who was this that you did this to? Verse 24, whom what? God raised up. Now notice that. This is probably the central most important point of this whole sermon, is the resurrection, is the resurrection, is the resurrection. Now you might say, well, I think the cross is the most important. Well, it is and it isn't. The cross is critically important, but think of the Catholic Church for a minute. The Catholic Church looks, they've got the cross, right? But they still have Jesus on the cross. They don't have any resurrection there. And that's not, he's not on the cross anymore. He was raised up from the dead. He died, he raised up from the dead. The cross is empty. Praise God for the cross, but it's empty. And so we have whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. So there's victory over death. We have victory over death that only the Old Testament saints could, through faith, visualize, but they couldn't experience. They didn't know where they were going. They called it Sheol, but they didn't even know what would happen. Think of what you know today. You know when you take your last breath, you're with the Lord, right? They didn't have that. So David is being given prophecies here, and the other prophets too, but giving prophecies far and above anything they could even, in their own mind, even envision happening, I would think. But whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that she could be held of it. Jesus could not die and stay dead, because it was foreordained that he should not be held about it. And David says in Psalm 16, these beautiful verses, pretty well, they're quoted from the Septuagint in a way, but they're still pretty close to our translation. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Now think what that would mean. He's writing this down, and he has no real clue to when or what the Messiah will be or when he's going to come or anything else, you know, apart from the prophecy. But here he's able to say in this prophecy, he's always before my face. Now, I wrote down in my margin, am I or do I? Is he always before my face? For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. How many of you were shaken this week? Well, he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Now, the next one will nail me if it doesn't you. Therefore, my heart rejoiced. How are you in rejoicing in what he has done? And how is your tongue glad? If we had a recorder on us all week, how much would we hear of gladness coming out of our tongue? Think how opposite that is to complain. My heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope. Now, we can say that with great conviction, but the Old Testament saints, wow, that was a big statement. They didn't know what was going to happen to their flesh. For you shall not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And of course, the Jews like to take that as talking about David. They like to elevate David. But this is not David, obviously. This is talking about the Lord. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy of your presence. Now, isn't that sound like New Testament? But this was written 3,000 years ago. Psalm 16. Now back again to the local people, verse 29. Men and brethren, what? Let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Now, if you even go to Jerusalem today, you can still go see David's casket. You've got it there right under the upper, so-called upper room. We don't know if it is or not. Probably is not. I mean, there's not anything probably going to be standing there today that was there at the time of Christ. But you, what they picture the upper room, and then right on the first floor under that a little bit to the side is David's casket. And there's rabbis in there reading around the clock Psalms. Tradition has they haven't stopped reading since the resurrection. Or I don't know about the resurrection, since the death of Jesus, since the death of David. They're reading these Psalms round the clock. Now, whether his remains are still in that box or not, I presume they are, but it doesn't really matter because he's not there anyway. That's just the old tent. But it will be resurrected along with everyone else at the rapture of the church, I would think. So we have now, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, for he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with you this day. So it's not David I'm talking about here when I say you in David's psalm. He's talking about the Lord. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Now, we have the ascension there, don't we? How can he get to the sitting on the throne unless he's ascending? So we have the ascension here as well. So we've had the crucifixion, we've had the resurrection, and now we have, again, here the ascension. Verse 31, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So this is quite a spirit-led sermon, isn't it? It really is. Now, it probably is longer than this. This is probably a condensation, because you can read this sermon in about, 45 seconds. I'm sure that his sermon was longer than 45 seconds. But this is the Spirit recounting it seems to me, and these are the fundamental things, and nothing is missing here. Going on, verse 32, this Jesus of Nazareth, there's a lot of Jesuses around, but it's this Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And in this case, they physically saw it. But we know Peter says that prophecy is more sure than the eyesight of people. So if you've seen the prophecy, you've seen it more than if you were there in person. Because it says we are what? All witnesses. And that is very true for us. If you skip down to verse 39, which you don't have in your notes, but we'll get there next week. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So you know the Bible has you in its content in quite a number of verses. And there's one of them right here, which we'll get to next week, and alluded to here really in verse 32, which we are all witnesses, because that all would include us as well through the scriptures. Not that we were there in person, but we were the witnesses in the scriptures there. No protest comes out of the crowd. You're wrong, that's not right. No, because it's true, it's true. Now we have the exaltation. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God. Again, now we have the ascension there, don't we? We have the ascension there, and we have the acceptance of the Father that what Jesus has done is sufficient and is perfect, right? Nothing more can be done. You can't add to that. Jesus said so correctly on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. So don't fall into the trap of thinking you've got to do something else to ensure you're saved, other than make sure you are saved by receiving what he has done for you. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Wow. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Do you see it? Do you hear it? Well, think about that. Ponder about that. You can ponder about it all week, because we're going to stop there today, and we'll pick it up there again next week. And we'll go on with this precious sermon. Father, we thank you for your word. It's too much for us to really grasp in full, but we can understand what you allow us to understand. And it is enough, Lord. We don't need more than this. This is it. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit being poured out. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for being in each of our hearts 24/7. There's nothing that can separate us from you, because you're in us. And so all kinds of things can happen to this body. It doesn't change you being in us. And this body is passing away. It's not the eternal part. The bodies are all passing away, 100 out of 100. And yet we all will receive that are born again. We will all receive a new body. And we will be complete in your presence. Now our bodies can't be in heaven. They can't be in your presence. But the new body will be able to be in your presence. And so we look forward to that day. And we look forward to you doing your work until that day in the lives of many. And even today, there would be many today who would turn to you, many today who would repent, many today who would enter into the kingdom of light from the kingdom of darkness. So we pray for that. Lord, much to pray for this nation, much to pray for this world. much to pray for the church, much to pray for those around us that need special prayers for whatever. Whatever you lead us to this morning, may we pray as led by you, and we would all be in agreement because it's one spirit. We don't have 15 spirits in this room. We got one Holy Spirit. And we have one head of the body of Christ, that's you, Lord Jesus. So we thank you for that. May we be in unity within those parameters, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the reminder this week on the National Day of Prayer of the importance of prayer and the founding of this nation, the importance of prayer, even as recorded by our first president, George Washington, praying before every battle, praying after battle, praying. Seeing it even etched into stone, etched into the very buildings of this nation that are standing there in testimony to that. And so we thank you for that heritage, Lord. Lord, we have that beautiful, beautiful opportunity as a republic, very few republics in this world, to vote. And for the Christians not to vote is inexcusable, in my opinion. And to say they don't like the candidates, vote for the best one that's on there, at least not the worst one. And I thank you that there are some good candidates always, and while most of them are bad, and most of the money is going after the party, so to speak. But I lift up Sonia Shaw. I thank you for her, and they're so afraid of her now. They weren't even trying to change the duties for the superintendent of education to be minimized and all these kinds of things. But that's the enemy always trying to thwart. That isn't the reason of our problems, really, that there's an enemy. There'll always be an enemy. But where's the light? Where's the light? Where are those that are voting as you would have us to vote in this nation? And last election, all the elections, we see that a huge percent of the Christians do not vote. And then they complain about where the nation is. So help us to be responsible and be stewards of what you've given us, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for meeting us here this morning, as you are always faithful. As we go our separate ways, may we just be little torches running around for you today. And may there be enough light coming from us to drive out the darkness in the areas where you would have us to be, emitting your grace and your mercy and your truth. So we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just sing this song, The Love of God. I don't have it printed out, but you know enough of it too. And if you don't know the words, just listen to the music and praise him for his love for us. The love of God. Greater far than time. Father, we do say hallelujah. We thank you for your love for us. Oh, my. May that pour out of us to the point where all would be drawn to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.